أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله
Welcome to another episode of Islam in Focus. Today we have our seventh program in our series dealing with the political system of Islam. We'll be continuing with our discussion of the imamate, or the concept of succession of rulers in Islam. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid, and I have joining me as usual on the program, Dr. Jamal Bedawi. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Could I have you very quickly summarize the main points that we touched on in our sixth program in the series dealing with the political system of Islam?
Sure. In the sixth program, we touched on the minority opinion among Muslims, the Shiite view, representing about 10% roughly of Muslims, and more specifically their view that Ali, the cousin of the Prophet and his son-in-law, was the only legitimate heir of the Prophet, and that the Prophet actually appointed him to be the ruler after him, and that all succession should be restricted to the descendants or progeny of Ali. And we discussed briefly why the other 90% of the Muslims do not share with their Shiite brother this particular view. And we have given reasons why the rest of the Muslims believe that a ruler should be chosen freely by the people. And it should be added here that the assumption that the Prophet, before his death, explicitly appointed Ali to be his sole legitimate heir and successor is an assumption which indeed reflects quite negatively on the closest companion of the Prophet and even on the Prophet himself.
Mm-hmm. Well, Benson, have you explained your view as to why this assumption does in fact reflect negatively on the other companions of the Prophet?
Well, because after the death of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, there was virtual unanimity among Muslims to choose the closest of his companions, Abu Bakr, to succeed him both as a ruler and religious leader, because Islam doesn't make distinction between those two functions. And if it were true that the Prophet explicitly and publicly appointed Ali to be his first successor, then the only implication is obvious here, that the greatest of all the companions of the Prophet, including the first three caliphs who succeeded the Prophet before Ali became the fourth caliph, deliberately disobeyed the Prophet and disregarded his instruction, because they chose Ali only as a fourth instead of first, and they chose people who do not belong to the immediate household of the Prophet. The first three caliphs were not the relatives of the Prophet. And this assumption, of course, is regarded as totally untenable by the great majority of Muslims.
Well, now, could it be possible to assume that what happened was an innocent oversight or perhaps forgetfulness on the part of the companions of the Prophet?
You mean by choosing Abu Bakr?
By choosing Abu Bakr.
Well, in my humble understanding, this would be an impossible assumption also, because in the day when Prophet Muhammad died, there were sufficient discussions that went on in which several suggestions or some suggestions were made as to who should succeed the Prophet. And these discussions ended by nominating Abu Bakr to be his successor. Even though the nomination of Abu Bakr did not take too long to arrive at because of his status and everybody's respect of him, the actual oath of fealty or bay'ah or oath of allegiance or loyalty by the public did not take place until the second day publicly in the mosque in the presence of other Muslims, and that's where Abu Bakr was installed officially as the caliph or successor to the Prophet. Now, this provided ample time for the companions to remember the instructions of the Prophet, And if it were true that the Prophet appointed Ali, somebody should have remembered that or reminded the others, especially that it is said or believed by some of the Shia brothers that the Prophet made this appointment shortly before his death. It was too fresh to be forgotten, especially in such an important matter as to succession, if it were true.
Now, if it were not an oversight, it could perhaps be explained as simple human error with good intention.
Well, this is an assumption, but does not, again, fully explain what actually happened. Because the most important evidence or indicator of goodwill, or good intention, as you called it, is that if I make a mistake or an innocent error, I would have to correct it immediately as soon as the true path or the truth has been revealed to me. I should correct myself immediately, or else there would be no good intention, there would be insistence on that. And we know that, historically speaking, the companions of the Prophet, including the closest and including such important figures as the first three caliphs who preceded Ali, for almost a period of quarter of a century, 25 years almost, were chosen, mm-hmm. and Ali was still there. So that span of time shows that 25 years expanding over three consecutive caliphs before Ali was chosen shows that if it were true that the Prophet gave such instruction, there is persistence in not implementing his instructions. And I should say here that if this were true, it's not a small error or innocent error, it is a major sin.
A major sin? Why is that so? Why a major sin in your view?
Well, because if you look into the Quran, you'll find that in numerous verses in the Quran, it warns against disobedience to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, because what he utters, ordains, or forbids is actually revelation given to him, reflecting the will of God. Mm-hmm. And the Quran makes it clear that obedience to the Prophet is like obedience to God, disobedience to the Prophet is like disobedience to God. In fact, in one verse in the Quran, verse 13 in chapter 4, it indicates that whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, that's yes. Prophet Muhammad, he would be sent to or punished by the hellfire. Well, that's not a small thing to commit, not a small error. But there's also another important point which I think would be important, particularly important from the viewpoint of our Shiite brethren, and that is, according to the Shiite interpretation, al-imama min usul al-din, which means that imamite, or the concept of succession by appointment after the Prophet, is a matter which is of the fundamentals of the faith, not as Sunni Muslims view it, a matter of discretionary decision by the rule to choose whatever rulers they judge to be the best available. In this case, then, the failure to accept that particular concept of succession or appointment means that the person is rejecting one of the fundamentals of the faith. And if you reject one of the fundamentals of the faith, of course, it is quite a serious matter. It's not just a small error. So if we were to be more candid and frank on this, the assumption of appointment of Ali seemed to imply that the most pious of the companion of the Prophet, including such towering figures as Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman, the first three caliphs, were in fact committing this major sin and intentionally disobeying the Prophet. And this is a matter that not only reflects negatively on those great and pious figures, but it even reflects negatively on the Prophet himself.
Well, now that's an interesting point. How, in your opinion, does this reflect negatively, or could this reflect negatively on the Prophet? Could you explain that?
Well, because if these are his closest companions, mm-hmm. and the most loved by him, then certainly this implies a number of things. It implies, first of all, that God forbid the Prophet was very poor in his judgment of people on who to choose as his closest associate and companion, which of course we know is not true. Secondly, it implies also, God forbid, that the mission of the Prophet was a failure, because after 23 years of recruitment, selection, training of his close companions, educating them, inculcating Islamic values in them, and after all of these efforts, minutes after his death, they renege and go back on his instruction and deliberately disobey him, which of course is an untenable assumption, because those companions were known to have offered to sacrifice their lives to protect the Prophet and to guard the faith. And many people would say, if this is the kind of close companions, what man was he, the Prophet himself? So it's obvious for anyone who's familiar with Islamic history, with the personality of the Prophet and those great companions, that this assumption simply is just an impossible one, and contrary to lots of evidence, historical and otherwise.
Now, if we rule out forgetfulness, error, or deliberate disobedience, what then is the explanation of the Sunni-Shia difference on this issue of succession of rulers?
In my humble understanding, one of the most important reasons of the difference between majority and minority on this issue of succession to the Prophet comes from the understanding of some of the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in praise of Ali and in praise of his household, and commending people to be respectful to them and to follow their guidance. Now, as we mentioned in a previous program, perhaps a quick cross-reference here would be useful, that not only there are some, at least few, sayings that are attributed to the Prophet which are found in Shiite references, which do not have parallel in Sunni references, but what is more important is that even in the sayings is there in Shiite and Sunnite references, the wording sometimes is not exactly the same, and in the Shiite references sometimes there are additions which seem to signify different concepts altogether from the flow of the saying of the Prophet. Mm-hmm. But the most important of all of these reasons, perhaps, is the way the saying of the Prophet are interpreted, because there are so many of those sayings which appear in virtually the same version, or basically the same wording, both in the Shiite and Sunnite references of prophetic sayings. But the way they are interpreted many times is different. In the Shiite understanding, some of those saying praising Ali were taken, and a whole theory of prophetic succession and exclusive hereditary type of succession were based on the basis of the concept they call wilaya, or general guardianship of Muslims.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, the sayings that are attributed to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, in praise of Ali, are these rejected by the majority of Sunni Muslims?
No, not at all. In fact, a cross-reference here would be useful also, that in the Sunni references, there are plenty of those sayings, but they have to be taken in context, because there are similarly, as you might see later in this series, there have been also numerous similar or even better or higher praises that the Prophet made also of other companions, including above all the first three companions, or the first three successors to the Prophet. So there's no question about the praises of Ali. It is there. He was one of the best and closest companion of the Prophet. But like I said, it's a question really of interpreting those sayings in the context of praises of other companions, in the context of the text of the Quran, in the context of other saying and other areas relating to the same topic, and within the overall spirit and teaching of Islam. That is why the Sunnite, or the majority of Muslims, conclude that shura, or mutual consultation, and freedom of choice of the ruler is a principle that is very clearly enshrined in the Quran and prophetic tradition, a principle which is very essential in the life of Muslims in general, more particularly in political succession. In fact, I would say that there is evidence that even Ali himself and his descendants did believe in the same principles that the majority Sunnite accept: consultation and free choice of the rulers.
Mm-hmm. Well, this would be important consideration in terms of how Ali himself and his descendants viewed this whole question. Could you perhaps elaborate on this a little bit further and explain?
Well, it is a historical fact to start with that Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, himself accepted the leadership of the first three caliphs and did not say, no, I'm, you know, I was appointed, what are you doing there? Mm-hmm. And he actually made bay'ah, or the oath of fealty or allegiance, to these three caliphs. And notice here that bay'ah, or oath of fealty, is not like some writers think, only accepted them as rulers but not as imams or leaders in religious matter, because Islam doesn't make this suppression.
Yes.
And Abu Bakr actually led the prayer during the sickness of the Prophet. Leadership is more inclusive in Islamic understanding. Not only this, we find that Ali did also serve under those three caliphs and was quite helpful to them, and they praised him, and he was very cooperative with them. And this is a clear admission on his part of the correctness of the way they were chosen by Shura, by freedom of choice by the people, and acceptance of that principle. This is one indicator. A second indicator is that one of the children of Ali, known as Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, he himself reported, as narrated in Bukhari, the most important authority of prophetic tradition, he said that, I asked my father, that is Ali, who among all the people is the best after the messenger of God, after Prophet Muhammad. He said, that is Ali, Abu Bakr, who was the first caliph. Then he said, I asked him, who's next? He said, Umar, that's the second caliph. So Ali himself, in all humbleness, admitted that Abu Bakr and Umar were actually ahead of him in terms of the closeness to the Prophet and in terms of the eligibility as such to succeed the Prophet. One of the grandchildren of Ali, known as Al-Hasan, he is Hasan, and his father also is called Al-Hasan, so it's Hasan, son of Al-Hasan, son of Ali, once was approached by some people who used to believe that Ali was the exclusive heir of the Prophet and only his descendants. He himself was a descendant, Al-Hasan. And they told him, didn't the messenger of God says, من كنت مولاه فعلي مولاه, which means, whoever I am his patron, Ali also is his patron. He said, yes, he said that. But he said, by the name of God, the messenger of God did not mean by that authority and government. Because if he meant that, he would have said more explicitly, that is, O people, this is your guardian and the ruler chosen to rule after I die, so listen to him and obey. And then he continued, that's Al-Hasan, he said, in the name of God, if God and his messenger, if Allah and the Prophet chose Ali and appointed him to be the successor of the Prophet, and Ali did not do that, did not, let's say, fight for it or actually ask for it, Ali would have been the first one to disobey God and his messenger. So this is an interesting point, you know, where it shows that even Ali and his successors did not necessarily believe in the concept of imamite, which has been attributed to them. But above all, the most important difficulty that one finds with this theory of hereditary succession of the Prophet through one segment of his family is something which seems to be inconsistent with the status of the companions of the Prophet, not only the first three caliphs, but the companions of the Prophet in general, and a great deal of praise that was mentioned about them in the Quran and the prophetic tradition.
Well, perhaps we could turn now to some examination or some illustrations or examples of the praise of the the other prophets. Could you perhaps...
Other prophets' companions?
Other companions, of Prophet Muhammad.
Well, to start with this, of course, the Quran, which is accepted as the scripture and the book of God by both majority and minority Muslims, Sunnite and Shiite. There's no question about that. And we find there conclusive and clear evidence there about the high status of those companions in general. First of all, in chapter 48, verse 29, in the rough translation it says, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who believed with him, or in him, they are stern with the unbelievers, compassionate among themselves. You see them bowing in ruku' and sujood, which are two movements in the prayers, in devotion to God, seeking the bounty of God and His pleasure. And it goes on and on, describe again in a very tender way the quality of those early companions of the Prophet. In chapter 9, verse 100 in the Quran also, it speaks about السابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار, that is those among the muhajirin, the migrant who went from Mecca to Medina under persecution of the pagans, and the Ansar, the supporters who received them in Medina and supported them and helped them, and those who followed them. And it says radiyallahu anhu, Allah has been pleased with them. And of course, if Allah is pleased with some people, you know, and then you say that there are people who deliberately disobeyed the Prophet and did not appoint whoever he appointed to be his successor, of course, does not seem to be quite consistent even with the text of the Quran. In chapter 59 in the Quran, verses 8 and 9, again it describes the eligibility of help for people who are poor among the migrants, and praises also those supporters in Medina who were before them and who provided all help for them. And it ends by saying that these indeed are the successful. This is God's judgment, or Allah's judgment, not any human being. And notice here that in these two verses there is mention of the migrants and the supporters in Medina. And it were these two groups of people, the Muhajirin and Ansar, who actually had a virtually unanimous position that Abu Bakr is the most eligible person to succeed Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And here is the praise for them in the Quran. In chapter 48, in verse 18 also, it says that God has been pleased and accepted those who made the oath of allegiance or loyalty to the Prophet, known as the oath under the tree. And again, the Prophet has confirmed this kind of praises in the Quran. He was quoted, for example, in a Muslim collection of saying that no one who made this oath of allegiance to the Prophet under the tree, under very pressing circumstances, really testing circumstances, none of these people will ever enter into the hellfire. And these were the people who again chose Abu Bakr to be the first successor of the Prophet. In another saying of the Prophet narrated in Al-Bukhari, he said that the best century or generation, strongest believers, are my century, and then those who follow, and then those who follow. So the in various saying also the Prophet praised segments of the Muslim community, like Ansar for example, and he said loving them is like loving God and so on, because of their high quality and piety. So it seems that any insinuation or indication in some way or the other that these companions were just struggling for power and authority and trying to push Ali aside would be rather unfair, given the profile and description of those companions. In fact, the Prophet, before his death, made several warnings not to abuse these great companions, and apparently maybe he prophesied that some people in later times will attribute to them something of which they are totally innocent.
Well, now what did the Prophet say about that? Could you explain that for us?
Well, in one saying of the Prophet narrated in three different collections of prophetic sayings in Bukhari and Muslim and Ahmad, he said, "La tasubbu ashabi," that he said, "Don't you abuse my companions, because by the name of He in whose hand is my life," he means by the name of God, "if one of you spends an equivalent to the Mount of Uhud," that's a big mountain in Arabia, "the equivalent of Mount Uhud in gold, he would not reach even a fraction," that is a fraction of the status of those great companions. In another saying, it was narrated that the Prophet said, "I asked my Lord about the differences which will happen between my companions," because there were some difference of opinion, there is no question about that.
Yes.
We can get to that into issue of Islamic history. There have been difference of opinion, still with love and with respect, mm-hmm. between the two parties. He said, "I asked God in whatever my companions differ therein after me, and God revealed to me, 'O Muhammad, your companions to me are like stars in the heavens. Some of those stars are brighter than others, and whoever follows the guidance of any of those stars, he is regarded by me," that's by God, "as guided." In another saying narrated in At-Tabarani, he says, "Don't abuse my companions, because the curse of God will be on those who abuse my companions." In At-Tirmidhi, the Prophet was clearly prophesying what may happen. He says, "Allah, Allah, fi ashab." He said, fear God in respect to my companions. Don't take them after me as an object, that's an object of attack. Because whoever loved them, he loves them because of his love of me. And whoever hates them, he hates them because of his hate of me. So he made the love of the companions of his love and the hate of companions as equivalent to hating the Prophet himself. And then he continued. He says, "Whoever hurt them, he hurts me. And whoever hurts me, he is displeasing God. And whoever is displeasing God, God is just about to give him a severe punishment." In a hadith narrated by Anas ibn Malik in Ash-Shafi'i, the Prophet also said, "In the later times, in later days, there will come some people who will belittle," that is, belittle those companions. Mm-hmm. "Don't marry from them. Don't give your daughters in marriage to them. Don't pray on them when they die. The curse of Allah would be on them." These are very strong saying of the Prophet, not only indicating what is actually going to happen on the part of some people who might have been misled through some intense emotional feeling, but not really rational and reasonable consideration of the entirety of the teaching of Islam. But the conclusion that is obvious from all of this is that to belittle the companions of the Prophet, or to accuse them of pushing Ali and trying to reach for power, and other people sitting there not objecting to that, is something that has no logical evidence in view of the praise of them by the Quran and by prophetic tradition. And this quality of people are not the type of people who would deliberately and knowingly disobey God and disobey his messenger. And one final comment perhaps might be useful here. It was mentioned before that rulership in Islam, especially in the early days among those rightly guided caliphs, was not a picnic, was not a position where a person just get all kind of privilege. It was sacrificial, and all of them accepted rather reluctantly, including Ali. Abu Bakr, the first caliph, was pushed actually into that. People almost appealed to him to carry the responsibility, because it is a position that requires much more sacrifice than just privilege. And this was not the style of people at all.
Mm-hmm. Well, on that note, we'll conclude our program for today. We want to invite you back next week, and we'll continue with our discussion of the concept of Imamite in the place of the companions of Prophet Muhammad. Thank you for watching. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله